Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for listening to this podcast from Live the Promise. There are many more podcasts available up on the website at myfaithradio.com, and your support makes this possible. Thank you. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in, and a very happy Thursday to you. Hope you've had a great week thus far. Well, here's a question for you. When you look around at what's happening in our culture today, do you think it compares to how Daniel must have felt in Babylon? I sure do, and I wonder, how do we actually pursue a life of faith and transformation in a culture that seems to defy our faith and detest Christian conviction? Well, Skip Heitzig joins me first hour to talk about a book he co-authored with one of our friends, Jeff Kinley, who's been on the show a good handful of times before. The title of the book is Defying Normal, Soaring Above the Status Quo. Can't wait for you to learn more about this book and hear the conversation coming up. Second hour, Focus on the Family's Lisa Anderson joins me back on the program to talk to singles about a drama-free plan for pursuing marriage with a purpose. Now, I got to tell you, even if you're married, if you can stay tuned second hour, you know somebody who's single, and I just think it helps for us to know how to approach our friends who are single. Plus, she's just funny. She's hysterically funny. You'll be entertained by her for sure. So I hope you can tune in for both hours. So let me not waste another moment. Let me tell you about my first hour guest, and we'll get him on the show. Skip Heitzig served under Chuck Smith at Calvary Chapel in Costa Mesa until 1981. He went on to found Calvary Albuquerque, and today he ministers there to more than 15,000 people. He and his wife, Lenya, have been married for over 30 years. They currently live in Albuquerque, New Mexico. And you can find his author page at our website at myfaithradio.com. Dear Skip, welcome to the program.
It's great to be with you, Susie, and it's great, really, to be with Minnesota and Midwest listeners, because I have a connection with Minnesota.
You do? Let's hear it.
When I was a boy, my mom's from New Ulm, Minnesota.
Wow.
And so when I was a boy, we used to travel in a Rambler station wagon from California to Minnesota, to New Ulm. And I'll never forget those journeys, but I'll never forget playing with cousins and enjoying the landscape and the beauty of that state.
Wow. Let me ask you this. Were you in the back of the station wagon so you had to see where you've been instead of where you're going?
Exactly.
I always thought that was so unfair.
I had three brothers, so it's four boys and two adults in a non-air-conditioned Rambler station.
Amazing the things that we did. I'm telling you what. Wow. But I love that. And what a neat Upper West, Midwest connection. We love that. And it's a beautiful place to raise a family. Just got to say.
Nice.
Well, tell me this, Skip. We love to start out our conversations talking scripture. Just love the Word of God. And wondering if you have a verse just as a man of God that you've been camping on, thinking about, pondering these days that you can share with us.
Well, I can share what's become a life verse to me out of 1 Corinthians, where Paul says, "You see your calling, brothers, how that not many mighty or noble after the flesh are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise." And I just love the fact that God is on the lookout for the most unlikely kinds of people. You know, when I remember my high school annual, and it was a page filled with the most likely to succeed, the best dressed, the most athletic. It's as if God is deliberately looking for the least likely people to display his grace through and to prove to people that only God could be behind it.
Boy, isn't that the best news? When you think of the hierarchy, that the social hierarchy we see in school, and so many people are actually wounded by that because so few are really in that inner circle, and everybody else feels like they're the have-nots and the outsiders. And for Jesus to say that, to say that I'm going after those who are the weak to nullify the strong and those that are not to nullify those that are, I mean, that gives us great hope, doesn't it?
Yeah, I've heard it put this way, that God's strength needs our weakness as much as our weakness needs his strength.
Wow, that's excellent. Well, talk to me about this before we get into the content of your book, Defying Normal. Give us backstory, Skip, if you would, on your faith journey, your growing up years, and really when you went from knowing Christ to being all in with him, if that was all at once. Love to know that as well.
Yeah, it was a process. You know, for me, I grew up a Roman Catholic. I grew up in Southern California. So just where I lived and what I saw, what I was exposed to, during a volatile period. So I remember when President Kennedy was shot. I remember what that did to the nation, the fear that it brought, and how a whole generation of young people were looking for hope, help, understanding. And then the Beatles came to the stage on the Ed Sullivan Show, and oddly, they provided almost a messianic hope, especially out on the West Coast. You know, people saw music as something that would be the harbinger of hope. And so I grew up in that environment. I grew up going to church. I was not, I had my own issues and struggles with believing in God, but it wasn't until 1973 that I was watching Billy Graham on television, and I was compelled. I was all alone. I was in my brother's apartment. I'm up in the Bay Area of Northern California, and I remember tuning in, and Dr. Billy Graham was preaching at a crusade. So I'm just by myself listening and being able to hear what he had to say. And he spoke about Christ in a very different way, in a very relational way, an intimate way. And so I wanted to hear more. And I remember thinking by the end of the program that, you know, if I were in that stadium, I would get up out of my seat and I would walk down on that field like he's asking thousands of people to do. I saw the altar call. And I then thought, well, I'm glad that I'm watching this by television, because at least I'm hidden and nobody can see me and I don't have to do anything. And I'm about ready to turn off the television. And Billy Graham turns toward the television camera. And he says, if you're watching by television, you too can know Christ. Mm. And I thought, he just read my mind. How is that possible? And I remember stopping, turning off the TV, walking into my bedroom and praying to receive Jesus Christ right then and there. So that's where it began for me. It was somebody who heralded the truth and gave an invitation. I had friends during what was called the Jesus Movement who were trying to get through to me, but they didn't really do anything, but I just ran away from them. And it wasn't until that day that I decided, by watching that program, I'm going to make a choice. I'm going to make a decision. I really didn't understand completely the decision I was making, but I knew I needed God, and I asked him to come in.
Isn't it amazing? I sure find this when I look over my shoulder back to those days for me. I was raised Roman Catholic as well. And coming to that knowledge, I knew I needed a Savior. I knew I was a sinner and I needed a Savior. It was years later that I realized I was actually loved. I don't know why I didn't equate those two things, but it's like a scandalous gift I didn't even realize that I received. I knew I received a gift. But as I've walked with God all these years to understand the depths and the height of what he was offering me then, what he offers me today, continues to just blow my mind, you know?
Yeah, well, I remember for me, Susie, that when I gave my life to Christ, it sort of is what I'm embodying in this book, Defying Normal, because I was defying what was normal in my family, what was normal in my church. The hierarchy didn't understand this decision I was making and why I wanted to carry a Bible around and read it. My parents didn't quite get it, and there was a lot of pressure, you know, social and religious pressure on me to not do what I'm doing, not make this firm of a stand. And so it wasn't easy for me, because the only ones I had on my side besides God were a few Christian friends in the fellowship I was attending.
Well, let's talk about this book, this Beyond Normal, Soaring Above the Status Quo. Explain just where the inspiration came, Skip, for you to write this book.
Well, I believe we need heroes. Even an article in Psychology Today that I read talked about America's need for heroes. And, we want somebody that we can look up to and say, okay, well, if he did it or she did it, maybe there's hope for me. Maybe if somebody like that, with that kind of life and that kind of pressure, can make it that far, well, then there's hope for me. And heroes do that. You know, they show us behaviors we need or missing qualities that we have. And there's always been a pressure to conform. Always, every generation has had that issue. But I think more now than ever before. You know, it used to be maybe smoking and drinking, but now it's at the youngest age possible for kids to have sex or to injure themselves. And the pressures are enormous, especially with social media. So Christianity really is the ultimate counterculture. I mean, it is against the norm. It's against society's value system. And Daniel embodied that. Now, I'm a pastor, and I love to teach the scripture. But I was going through the book of Daniel, and I was, aside looking at the prophetic part, which half the book is that, I just thought, what is it? What are the qualities that emerge from this book that show me how Daniel was able to do what he did? How was he able to maintain a faith in God, a strong testimony and stand the kind of pagan culture that he lived at such a young age, and then all through his entire life? How was he able to do that? What are the principles that he embodied, that he took to heart, that molded and shaped him into the man he was? So the book emerged out of asking that question.
Excellent. We're going to go through some of these traits. They're so interesting. In fact, I'll list them now. We'll dig into them a little bit later. Self-control, faith, humility, integrity, dependence, courage, hope, balance. I mean, truly, we could spend 2 hours on this content. It's so great. But when you're thinking about defying normal, we just have to look around, Skip, to just see what's become the norm in our society. But just a slightly different angle, what would you say is normal or status quo these days for Christians? Where have we settled where maybe God doesn't want us to settle?
Well, that's a great question, and that opens up an entire panoply of discussion. But, what we see is a reality we all of us have. We kind of live in this in-between state of we want to be unique. Everybody wants to be an individual, be their own expression, but we don't want to be too unique. You know, we don't want to stand out too much. We kind of want to be at the right balance of leaving a mark, being an individual, but fitting in, because everybody likes to be liked. Everybody wants to be accepted, and that's just because we're social creatures. So we want to be popular with someone, you know, and we all wish that we could just be ourselves and people would like us the way we are, but that rarely happens. So in our culture, you know, the norm is to fit in with the cultural and political value system, you know, to stand up and say, you know, I don't believe in having sex before marriage or out of marriage, or I don't believe in getting stoned with my friends, or I don't believe in abortion, or I don't believe in a homosexual marriage. You know, that, when you say that, it is just much easier to be in the other camp. And even if people in that other camp aren't thinking people and that they don't think through the issues, I bet if they were challenged on some of these, they would think much like we do. But because they're often not, and it's just easier to go along with whatever the prevailing winds are, that's what people do.
You know, there's something at work, and there has been in every generation. It's called groupthink, and how, I mean, you see it back in Jesus' day, how many are caught up in the current of the crowd, like you say, without thinking about it. There's a bandwagon mentality, and what I loved about Jesus is he would not hand himself over, even when they wanted to make him king. He knew it was in their hearts, and so many were there for the sensation of the moment, and it whittled down to a few that would follow him truly. And we're here today. You know, one of the passions of my heart, Skip, is to mobilize the church so that we're not playing not to lose, so that we're not self-preserving, hunkering down, hoping we can hold on till Jesus comes, but that we're thriving in our faith. And just because we live in a modern-day Babylon doesn't mean not only that we can't thrive, but it means it's perfect atmosphere, I think, to thrive, because I think when you're pressed, it really shows what you're made of, don't you think?
I do, and here's a thought. We need to decide that individuality for the right reason is better than conformity for the wrong reason.
Amen.
And I think that's just a good way to live. I think that's the way Jesus lived. I think that's how he taught his disciples to live. I think that sort of sums up and overarches the writings of Paul in the New Testament, is that individuality for the right reason is better than conformity for the wrong reason. In fact, Paul says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, absolutely and totally changed by the renewing of your own thinking.
Talking to Skip Heitzig today. Title of his book is Defying Normal, Soaring Above the Status Quo. Got a few copies. We don't have them in our hands yet. They're en route to us, but we're going to just go on faith. If you've got a question, you want to chime in, you can email me, Susie at myfaithradio.com, or email me, 877. I'm sorry, give me a call. I mean, I'm giving you numbers now. You ready? 877-93-FAITH. Matt, don't roll your eyes at me. 877-933-2484. We'll be back with Skip Heitzig in a moment.
I'll love how you serve, I'll serve. This love.
does it look like to live in a manner worthy of Christ's name, as Scripture calls us to, in a culture that more and more, day to day, is despising our Christian convictions? What does that look like? Well, I'm talking to Skip Heitzig today. He's an author and a pastor. He co-authored a book with our friend Jeff Kinley titled Defying Normal, Soaring Above the Status Quo. And I got to read this to you. It's an excellent excerpt. There comes a time when we must decide that individuality for the right reason is better than conformity for the wrong reason. We all wish we could be ourselves and want the crowd to look up to us, but that rarely happens. The tug of the status quo in our world is too strong. So that leads us to asking some serious questions, like who am I going to be? Who am I going to please? Exactly whose standard am I going to conform to? I want you to talk about, sometimes it's almost like we put the cart before the horse while we're looking and striving for the praise of man, forgetting about the praise of God. But it really has to start and end with our identity in Christ, that what he says trumps every day of the week what man says or thinks about us.
Yeah, I agree. I think we need two basic things. We need many more, but two basic things. We need God and we need a gang. You know, we need a commitment to God. Daniel had a big God for big problems, and we need a gang. And Daniel had his own little gang, you know. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were his pagan names, but Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael were the Hebrew names. So those were his buddies, and he derived strength out of that, you know. So it all began for Daniel, interestingly, as a teenager. He was a teenager when he was abducted to Babylon. You know, we kind of think of the prophet Daniel standing there with a beard. Maybe he was barely growing facial hair when he was taken as a refugee to Iraq. He lived as a war refugee, and he was displaced from his home 800 miles to the east, and he lived in Babylon with enormous pressure. I mean, he faced the intimidation of the Babylonian lifestyle. He faced the indoctrination of the Babylonian worldview and legal system. And then he was isolated, you know, as well from his family that he was separated from in Jerusalem. They could have even been killed. So he was all alone, but he didn't see it that way. You know, he really believed the old adage of Martin Luther that with God, one is a majority.
Wow. Talk more about the life of Daniel and make the parallel for us. First, actually, if you wouldn't mind, let's back up a little bit. Give us more context of what Daniel was dealing with. And, I mean, you say that he's younger than we probably imagine him. What he was up against and the kind of courage it took for him to stand for his convictions in the face of such animosity.
Okay, I'll paint a little bit of picture historically. In 605 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar was the new kid on the block, and he was taking over everybody all over the world. He was just putting his footprint down. So he faced a decisive battle in what is present-day Turkey, in the Battle of Carchemish. At that battle, he overtook his biggest rival in the world, which was the Egyptian Empire, and he won. And when he won, then he just started, you know, taking over everything and burning cities, etc. So in 605 B.C., Daniel would have been probably between 15 years of age to 17 at the most. And that's when he was taken from Jerusalem and he was moved to Babylon. So he came to a city that had an enormous city. The walls were 300 feet tall, 85 feet thick. The river Euphrates ran through it. And there were even hydraulic pumps to pump the hanging gardens in Nebuchadnezzar's palace. In the plain sight of everyone. I mean, it was one of the seven wonders of the world. It was magnificent. For a little Jewish kid from Jerusalem, you know, you'd be very impressed with this pagan culture, especially when they wine you and dine you. And it tells us in chapter 1 of Daniel that they gave him all the delicacies and the wine of the king's table. He refused them, but, you know, they were trying to restructure Daniel into a Chaldean. They wanted to take a captive and make him a Chaldean. So they took away everything that he had, even his name. They stole his name from him and gave him a pagan name so he would have a new identity. He would have a three-year graduate course so he would learn all of the omen reading and all of the paganism and all of the legal structure of Babylon and, in effect, work for the king at a high level.
Man, and you say that Daniel was more like a thermostat than a thermometer in his culture. Unpack that. That's a great analogy.
I like the thought, and it's a good thing to ask, you know, for any listener right now. Are you a thermometer or a thermostat? A thermometer is a device that reads ambient temperature. If it's hot, you go up. If it's cold, you go down. So some people go up and down depending on the crowd they're around. If a dirty joke is said, they laugh at it. If a view or value system idea is postured, they say, yeah, I kind of believe that too. They just go along with whatever is there. A thermostat is different. A thermostat doesn't read the temperature. A thermostat sets the temperature. And though Daniel didn't change the entire Babylonian structure, he brought influence to four separate kings over a period of 70 years. And there were just certain things he would do and certain things he wouldn't do, and there were lines he wouldn't cross. So in that, you know, he set the temperature. When he walked into Belshazzar's palace, he kind of told him what's up and said, you know, you've defied God, you've defied his revelation, God holds your breath in his hand, and you're going down tonight. I mean, he said all of the things that would get anybody killed that stands before a monarch. So, you know, this guy was a pretty bold and gutsy guy, and he was that way because of that single decision he made in chapter 1, verse 8, that he purposed in his heart not to defile himself.
We've got about a minute and a half skip before we take our next break, but I thought it was so interesting if you just comment on it and you can carry it over to the other side if you need to, but that Daniel exhibited these character traits that were not highly valued among the Babylonians, and we're going to cover those character traits, but what were the traits that were valued among the Babylonians? Arrogance and ego and showmanship, would you say?
Sure. Splendor, might, a show of might, even violence, viciousness. You know, these kings were known. In some cases, they would display their victims' dead bodies in front of the gates of the city, pile up their skulls, their lips, their appendages, etc., and just display this vicious sort of, a might is right mentality. And all of that was on constant display when Daniel went there. And, of course, Daniel was part of the system. He was actually part of the magi of the court, which is interesting in and of itself when you think of the prophetic implications of the magi that came to visit Bethlehem years later. And I believe Daniel had a direct impact on the reason why they came. That's a whole other issue, but nonetheless, you know, what they valued is the ability to read omens, the ability to get in contact with the gods. And that's what set Daniel apart, because all of those guys failed in the court of Nebuchadnezzar, and only Daniel succeeded because there's only one God. All the rest are fake. So you know, he came in and told the truth.
Excellent. When we come back, we're going to talk about these character traits that Daniel exhibited that God calls us to as well. Self-control, faith, humility, integrity, dependence, courage, hope, balance. More with pastor and author Skip Heitzig in a moment. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to author and pastor Skip Heitzig. He co-authored the book with Jeff Kinley titled Defying Normal, Soaring Above the Status Quo. And we're looking at the life of Daniel, abducted as a teen and thrust into the Babylonian culture. And here's this honorable, godly, humble man in a culture of ego, showmanship, cruelty. Wow, so much, such an opposite way of from Christian conviction, from Daniel's fear and honor of God. And so Skip has identified these traits that Daniel exhibited that we really need to exhibit in this modern-day Babylonian culture. Let's start with this one, self-control. You say conquer your inner space. Skip, I feel like this is the breaking point for so many. This is why I believe so many Christian leaders that we see, I mean, fall publicly because they make these departures maybe subtly and the changes are sort of invisible under the surface for a while and then they turn into a big public display of failure, which is so heartbreaking. So I like the way that you put this, conquer your inner space. Say more about that.
Yeah, I think the way you described it perfectly and with great insight of what happens to leaders or any believer. Courage is always an inside job, and inner determination has to take place in all of us. You know, we can hear truth, and we can be subjected to church and songs, et cetera, Christian radio, but an inner determination of what to do with that has to take place. And what we need is, because of the pressure of this world, I believe what we need is a counter pressure, an inside pressure. And if we don't, we'll cave to the pressure. It's sort of like being a scuba diver. The pressure of the ocean that's measured in atmospheres as one goes lower in the depths of the ocean can be enormous. A human being can't survive much more than about 250 feet, and they have to go up and down in increments. And yet what's interesting is you have these little fish with the thinnest skin on them that can go down to thousands of feet. And one would ask, how is that possible that such a little creature can withstand the enormous pressure? And the answer is because inside that little fish is a counter pressure. There's a pressure equal to the pressure on the outside. And so what I explain in that chapter is that those inward decisions we make, for Daniel, he purposed in his heart, the Bible says. And so when the decisions of one's mind form the convictions of one's heart, which produce the actions of one's life, that's when you know you've conquered inner space.
Excellent. Thinking of that proverb that says, a life without self-control is like a city with broken down walls. I've talked about that passage on the show before. But you think about these cities that surrounded, these walls that surrounded the city in biblical times. And when those walls were broken down, those were the places, the weak spots, that where the enemy would break in. And you equate that to a life without self-control. It's like while we're busy focusing on our strengths, which we should, steward our strengths, but if we're ignoring those weak places, compensating, medicating, making excuses for, we might feel better about our weakness, but we're still leaving ourselves exposed to the enemy, aren't we?
Yes, and all of us have an exposure point. All of us have a weak spot. And everyone listening right now knows where those weak spots lie and what they're all about. And they're different for different people, but we all know them, and we have to guard. The Bible talks about guarding your heart with all diligence, because out of it proceed the issues of life. So the reason this is important is because choices are always cumulative. We are where we are today because of the fork and choice in the road yesterday. And, a farmer reaps in the fall what he plants in the spring. So for Daniel, the reason the book is a great book to read, the book of Daniel is a great book to read, and the reason he was successful, all of it dependent upon what he did when he was a teenager in purposing in his heart. The effectiveness of the rest of his life will be made or broken on that day that he's making that choice before God of how he's going to live his life.
Okay, let's talk for just another moment about this idea of self-control. Each turns to his own way. We each have our bent, and our bent towards weakness. When we guard our heart, what are practical ways we can shore up our lives? Would you say that we tend to go to the edges of those weaknesses, rather than pull in and make maybe tighter boundaries around them? What do you say?
I think that's good. I think we often look at it the wrong way. I think we ask the wrong questions. We say, what can I get away with and still be a believer or be a faithful believer? And that's the wrong way to approach anything. The best question is, how can I maximize my time and live for the utmost glory of God 24/7? What can I do that would please him with this situation? Those are the questions we ought to be asking, instead of the other side, which says, what can I get away with? What can I still, how far can I go, like you said, toward the boundary?
Excellent.
So we just need to turn that thinking around, because when we ask questions like, how far can I go to the border, or how much can I get away with and still be a Christian, then we're still on the throne. It's about pleasing ourselves. And the more you please yourself, the less you are pleased with what you do. You don't experience the pleasure of God. I remember this movie, Chariots of Fire, and that great scene in the movie when he felt like God maybe wanted him to be a missionary, but he was such a good runner, and he said, "When I run, I feel his pleasure."
Mm.
Always love that, is that what has God called you to do? Where do you feel his pleasure the most? What gives you the most spiritual, God-birthed meaning and satisfaction? And when we maximize that and we decide that, everything just will, like dominoes, sort of fall together and trip in the right places.
Excellent. So self-control, conquering your inner space. The next one, next character trait that Daniel exhibited that Skip says we really need to take a look at to defy normal, what's normal, is faith. And you subtitle it risk or no reward. So say more.
Yeah, and faith, I'm talking about active faith because mm-hmm. it's more I assent to something intellectually. But, you know, Daniel got out of a comfort zone, and we all have them. We all know what's comfortable for us. And how many times do we say or do we hear people say, well, I'm just not comfortable with that? And that's okay. That's, and that's part of who we are, but maybe you need to get comfortable with that. You know, I mean, maybe. You know, it certainly puts life into more of an adventure category when you do that. So when you activate your faith, Daniel did a couple of things. He put his faith in the Lord, and he put his life on the line. He was willing to go to the border of how far can I go to please God, even if it means my own death, right? Because he stepped into a situation where he was before a pagan monarch. It was not a democracy. It was a monarchy. And the king could raise his scepter, and Daniel could lose his head. So he decided, this is something I have to do. I'm going to call a halt to him killing all the wise men of Babylon. I'm going to tell him what his dream means, but there's no record he knew what it meant at all. He just said, I'm going to perform. I'm going to do this thing. Go tell the king to stop, but I'll tell him what his dream means. Then he got his buddies together. Then they prayed, and then God gave him the answer, and then he walked in and told it. But he put his life on the line. So he took a huge risk, and to do that, you got to get out of your comfort zone.
Excellent. So self-control, faith. Next is humility. Go low. Love that one.
Yeah, it's a story about a man who was the opposite of that. Belshazzar was the third king of Babylon. There was Nebuchadnezzar, then Nabonidus, then there was Belshazzar. And Belshazzar was very prideful. And he took the vessels of God from Jerusalem, the plunders of war, so to speak, and he partied with them. So, you know, it was party time in the palace. All the heads of state were there. All the highbrows were there. And this king was puffed up. And Daniel came in very direct, but also very humble. Again, he's very self-effacing, and he doesn't say much about himself. He says a lot about God. You have dishonored God. And he tells him that you're going down tonight is the end of your kingdom. And so I talk about the difference between pride and humility and how to cultivate humility. There are certain things all of us can do if we think, yeah, pride is sort of an issue with me. I need to get better at being humble. How can I do that? I talk about some things to do that. So, you know, humility isn't just thinking mean of yourself or low of yourself. It's really not thinking of yourself at all.
Well, talk to the person listening today who says, I know I should be more humble. I want to be more humble. I want the button so I can wear it that says that I'm humble. What should I do? What are some just practical steps that they can take? I mean, opportunities to die to their flesh truly.
First of all, genuine worship. Mm. Worship is the most selfless activities, the most un-narcissistic thing you can do because it's a shift of focus. The focus is off you, and it's on to God.
Yeah.
It's completely on. Genuine worship, worshiping, as Jesus said, in spirit and truth, genuine worship will cultivate a spirit of humility. Number two, I would add to that is do something that is not in your job description. Volunteer for an undesirable task. You know, go to a shelter. Help out with a group of people that you wouldn't normally associate with because they're not your ethnic group or a cultural group or whatever. Get out of the norm there and volunteer for an undesirable task. Another thing is become an encourager. You know, Barnabas was the son of encouragement in the New Testament. We always see him getting behind Paul or getting behind people with his finances, with his words, with a number of things to encourage the faith of others. Because once again, the focus gets off of you and onto somebody else that you're trying to build up.
Wouldn't you say another practical step? I know this has been true in my life. When somebody is posturing, being prideful or, you know, whatever, and you are overlooked or whatever it is. But anytime, I always say this, anytime you have an opportunity to die to yourself, just do it. Take it, you know. Humble yourself and be content to be misunderstood and trust God to defend your honor. I just feel like that is a practical way to entrust your whole story to God.
I agree, and I would only add to that last little thing that I said, encouragement. If somebody else is a given adulation or noticed and you are overlooked, you are not noticed, to then step up and say, you know, I agree. he or she is fabulous, and this is what I've learned from them. So then you're kind of chiming in and adding, not just sitting there being overlooked, but you're adding to the encouragement of another person.
Excellent. Okay, integrity. Find a hill worth dying on.
Integrity is a big word, and it's a necessary word. Integrity is being on the inside what you, where others think you are on the outside. So in that chapter, Find a Hill Worth Dying On, you know, Daniel was, he was a man of integrity in, on a number of levels, personal integrity, professional integrity, certainly. I mean, he did his job well and people knew it. He always got promotions. He was always 10 times better. And all of his bosses, all of these world dictators saw that this guy had professional and personal integrity. He also had critical integrity. That is, when people examined him, they couldn't find anything wrong. Daniel's only one of two people in the entire scripture of which nothing negative is said at all. And so, you know, under the microscope, they couldn't find a flaw in this guy. And then finally, spiritual integrity. You know, it's that purposing in your heart carried through a lifetime. So, you know, I think it was Oswald Chambers who said, "My worth to God in public is what I am in private." And so what people were looking at in Daniel is this man who is had integrity in all these areas of his life. So he was sort of an ironclad individual. And what I'm outlining in chapter 4 is the hill that was worth dying on is praying to God. A law was passed that he couldn't pray to God and for a period of 30 days. And Daniel did what Daniel always did. He faced Jerusalem three times a day, opened his windows, and he prayed. And he thought, I'll probably die because of this. You know, this is Daniel's last stand. But his integrity got him a promotion, you know, because the king was eventually able to see through the plot of his ill-fated colleagues, and Daniel's integrity shined from beginning to end.
Talking to Skip Heitzig today. Title of his book is Defying Normal, Soaring Above the Status Quo. When we come back, we're going to finish looking at this list of character traits that Daniel exhibited that we can learn from so we can stand in this day, define what's normal in our culture today. One more segment left with Skip. If you've got questions, now's the time to chime in. 877-933-2484. Maybe you found it a challenge to stand in this culture. Maybe what you're doing doesn't seem like it's working. We'd love to stand with you, pray with you. 877-93-FAITH or email Susie@myfaithradio.com. Back in a moment. Pray that prayer, Lord, reach into those places that I cannot see. It's kind of like that Psalm 139 prayer, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me. Lead me in your everlasting way. I dare you to pray that prayer. If you want to stand in this day, you got to give God access to your story, to your soul, to your character inconsistencies. This isn't about presenting well. It's about standing strong. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking to Skip Heitzig today. He co-authored the book Defying Normal, Soaring Above the Status Quo, much like Daniel did in Babylon. And so Skip has just studied Daniel's life and come away with a list of traits that Daniel exhibited in the midst of the Babylonians, where they didn't celebrate these traits, but he stood and he prevailed. And we can stand and we can prevail in this day. So far we've covered self-control. He calls it conquering your inner space. We've conquered faith, which is risk or no reward. Humility, bowing low before the Lord. Integrity, finding a hill worth dying on. And that hill for Daniel was prayer. It's like, you're not going to stop me from praying. Okay, next, Skip, we're looking at dependence. Rise above, you say. Say more.
Yeah, I kind of take the whole idea of prayer, because that's mentioned not once, twice, but several times in this book. So we kind of drill down a little bit into Daniel's life. And the idea of rising above is prayer had become for Daniel controversial. Remember, he's not in Jerusalem anymore. You know, he's not in Kansas anymore. He's out of town. He's in a very, very hostile environment, spiritually speaking. Everything's against him in his Judaism. I mean, even the kosher foods that they tried to push on him. So prayer had become very controversial, and I think that in our day and age, it's very similar. You can pray to Mother Earth, or you can pray to the Great Spirit, but I've been in certain places where people say, well, whatever you do, don't pray in the name of Jesus. Franklin Graham got in trouble when he did that at one of the president's inaugurations. He came under fire for it. So, you know, prayer, I liken it in this chapter like a rope. Charles Spurgeon said it's the great rope, and pull it down, pull it often. And it rings the bell in heaven, he says. So I talk about the four strands of rope in Daniel chapter 9, and that is adoration, confession, petition, and motivation. That is, he did it for the glory of God. That's the reason he prayed. So I try to show those four strands that make the rope that Daniel was praying in that chapter.
And here's an excerpt from one of those chapters that speaks of prayer. Be a bell ringer. Need something? Ask God. Do it as often as you think of it, even if your prayer is a brief one. Few things in the world define normal like regular prayer. Try talking to God like that for a day. Hey, try it for a whole week and see what difference it makes. Beyond the everyday benefit of developing your relationship with your Father in heaven, you'll have a crucial structure in place to help seek God when a trial or crisis strikes. That is so true that when we start to just integrate that in our everyday life, it actually does build a structure underneath us and around us, because we start to have a different reference point, don't we?
Yes, I will say unequivocally, the best, most satisfying, most personally enriching times I have ever had in my life have been times where I've spent them just alone with God in prayer. I know that sounds cliche, and we tell people to pray, that's part of the Christian life, but I'm talking about just really being in God's presence, mm-hmm. completely open. God knows everything about me. I'm not hiding anything. I'm not trying to, like you said, present well before the Lord. I just, because he knows everything anyway, so I'm not hiding anything. And, you know, David said, I pour out my heart to the Lord. So, you know, to never be afraid of saying to God anything, because it's that honesty in prayer that is so satisfying, that I'm being very honest with God, even with my doubts. And I realize he understands everything about me. He knows my weaknesses, but he loves me and accepts me anyway. There's such freedom in that.
Indeed. And I would echo that myself, Skip. My sweetest times, most powerful times, are in that time of prayer. There's just nothing like it. Okay, the next trait that you cover is courage. And we touched on courage a bit, and you subtitle it, Get on Your Knees and Fight. So say a bit more, if you would.
Yeah, this is about spiritual warfare. You know, Daniel made a discovery, and he made a discovery that we're living in the ultimate adventure film. You know, we are in the crosshairs of two mega battles, or two mega personalities that are at battle one another. Just like that battle I mentioned a while ago, the Battle of Carchemish, where there was Babylon against Egypt and Israel was in the crossfire, Daniel realized there's a huge battle in the invisible realm, in the heavenlies, between the minions of hell and all of the great angels of God, and that earth is the collateral damage, and that kingdoms rise and fall based upon what's going on in these places, in the heavenly. So he sees behind the curtain, sort of like Dorothy in The Wizard of Oz. He sees really what's happening in this spiritual realm. So there's a human king, that's Cyrus, the king of Persia, but then the Bible talks about this person called the Prince of Persia, that one of the archangels was battling against before he was able to get to Daniel with an answer to his prayer. So, you know, we're caught in that crossfire, and, you know, it's all about the spiritual warfare that Daniel realized he was in. Just realizing that we're in that kind of a battle is an enormous revelation for most Christians.
Indeed. In fact, you tell the story of a time where this bully bullied you, and it was just became an unavoidable fight. And then you likened it to the fact that we are in an unavoidable conflict. Like it or not, we just are. Say more about that.
Yeah, you know, we don't like conflict. A lot of people, I know some people who do, but not fun to be with. But there's most people don't like confrontation, don't like conflict, but then you get into a place where it's like, okay, I'm in it. This is the way it is. I have to learn to fight or I'm dead meat. So, you know, I want to learn how to take up the sword of the Spirit, and I need to learn how to wield that and all of the defensive and offensive weaponry that I have. So realizing that we're in a spiritual battle is one thing, and then being trained to fight is another.
Excellent. So I'm going to put these last two together so we make sure we have time to pray. But hope, you say look up or look out and look up, and then balance, reach up, in and out. Talk about hope and balance before we pray.
Yeah, with hope, Daniel was given prophecy. He was given prophetic revelation. And what he saw is that it's going to get really bad before it gets really good. And it's going to get bad for the Jewish people before it gets good. So he saw this destruction and mayhem that was in Israel's future. And that's enough to depress anyone. But he's also taken beyond that. So he gets the big picture. He saw the future pain and the future wars, but he sees the big picture that God has a plan, and it's all a setup, just like it was a setup to get him in power in Babylon. It's a setup to get Israel in the millennial kingdom to a very high theocratic place. And then the last chapter is about balance. What I do is just simply look at all of the things of Daniel's life, and I realize that Daniel lived in a beautiful balance. He wasn't just too much of one thing without the other. So, for example, he worshiped God supremely. But he was involved in his culture socially. He wasn't disengaged from the social responsibility and activity. So he's a good citizen of heaven and earth. Another balance is that he stood alone, but he walked with others. He made this incredible personal individual stand, but he derived the strength and fellowship from other people. And then finally, he saw the future. He was given this prophetic revelation. Daniel's called the backbone of prophecy. But he lived in the present tense, and I love that about him.
Excellent. You know, Skip, I know you're a busy guy, but if you would, we'd love to have you join us again next month and continue to dig a little bit deeper into this content. It's so, so good. And I won't make you answer me right now, but you do. I want you to say yes. I'm just kidding.
Sure,
and we'd love to have you back. Would you pray as we head out here that God would mobilize his people, that we would be filled with conviction this hour to stand up and be counted and bow low and entrust our stories to him?
Yes. Father, we commit to you our lives. I thank you for Susie and her ministry and all of the listeners, Lord, right now. And I pray you'd reveal that each one is special to you, and you have a special place and a special plan for each one. And I pray that they, all of us, would understand your design, and that just as Jesus said, the Father sent me, I send you, we would realize that we're equipped and called by the living God, and you have something really wonderful for us. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Pastor Skip, thank you for joining us today.
It's a joy, Susie. Thank you.
God bless you, sir.
Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow you. Who you love, I'll love. How you serve, I'll serve. This life I'll lose, I will follow you.
Really glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Coming up next for Hour 2, my friend Lisa Anderson of Focus on the Family joins us. She's hilarious, but she's also got some great wisdom to share. If you're single, she's going to talk about a drama-free plan to purposely pursue marriage. Boy, her stuff is just excellent. I'm trying to think of a better word, but that's the best word I can come up with. So don't go away. Another great hour of Live the Promise is up next.